Lord, we do just want to thank you. We sang it, and now we say it collectively together, even as we stand here getting ready to receive from your word. God, we thank you for your blood that turned people who were once enemies, exiles, and strangers from your love into fellow family members who are invited to pull up a seat at the table of the redeemed. And so, God, I pray that today you give us ears to hear what we need to hear from your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, once again, I want to welcome you and thank you for traveling in to the building today. And for those of you tuning in online, I know that roads are probably too treacherous for you to be here, but we're so grateful that we can open up a copy of the scriptures and learn together today. So if you haven't been here before, we've been traveling through the Gospel of Mark for quite a while now, when we find ourselves at the end of chapter 12. And so really this sermon is really a continuation of the last three or four sermons, because we've entitled that, those last couple sermons, the Royal Rumble, because there's people showing up into the temple and disputing and debating with Jesus on a number of religious topics. And so the Royal Rumble actually continues today in this passage, as it has for the last few weeks. But this time, the one who enters into the ring really isn't looking for a fight, and that's going to set him apart. Everybody else has been looking for a fight, but over the top ring comes somebody who's not looking for a fight. He actually seems to be asking a legitimate, genuine question. And it's interesting, because with that being the case, he's not looking for a fight, just looking for some real answers. Jesus interacts with him different than all the others who were out for blood in the last couple weeks. So just to catch us up, over the last few weeks, the religious elite have really tagged each other into the ring to tussle with Jesus in the temple. So if we rewind a couple weeks back, remember, we had the Pharisees and the Herodians. They tried to trap Jesus. But remember, they ended up marveling at his response. The week before that, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes questioned the source of Jesus' authority, but he demanded that they answer him twice. It's powerful. Meaning, you know, he's the only authorized one to ask questions, and we are going to all have to answer to him. And then last week, if you're here, we saw that the Sadducees jumped in, aiming to make Jesus look foolish by serving him a flawed and fallacious question in front of a whole bunch of people. But once again, Jesus was ready for it. And his response, I was thinking about this last week, was kind of like a bull goring a taunting matador, all right? He simply just went back to their source of authoritative scriptures, the Torah, and showed them the tense of a verb, and all of a sudden they're pierced through. Like, wait a minute, we never thought of it that way before. So it's really interesting. This week is different than all the previous weeks, because this week, as was said earlier, actually a sympathetic questioner jumps into the tussle and asks a really genuine and legitimate question to Jesus, and Jesus has a meaningful interaction with him. The tone of Jesus just completely changes from being straightforward and authoritative to those who are opposed to him to conversational and friendly and even quite motivational for someone who is coming to him in a legitimate way. So that tells me from the very beginning of this passage that the way that we approach Jesus matters. So with that in mind, let's look in Mark chapter 12 and see the new one in the ring today, one of the scribes, starting at verse 28 of chapter 12. So the Royal Rumble continues, and Mark tells us this. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important one is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessing to those of us who read, hear, and seek to put into practice this word. God, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart to receive all that it is in this text that you want us to understand and then apply. So, Lord, I pray that we would believe all that was written, that we would trust in all that it promises, and that we would obey in all that it requires of us here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So here's kind of the big idea of this passage as I see it, as I've studied it over the last few weeks or so, is that we must approach Jesus knowing that he knows what he's talking about. We must approach Jesus knowing that he knows what he is talking about. If we come to him and doubt him, or if we come to him and try to trick him or trap him like some of the others that we've read about over the last few weeks have done, or if we approach him with this doubting skepticism, then we shouldn't be surprised when our relationship with Jesus doesn't seem to scratch where we itch. But if we humble ourselves like the man in the text today and come to him seeking legitimate answers to legitimate questions, we just might find what we're looking for. And the reason why is, after all, he is the king of the kingdom. So how we approach Jesus really matters. And some in the room, some online, some watching this in the future, may have never really approached him with legitimacy. They've always just kind of remained on the outside, been skeptical or doubting who Jesus really is. How we approach Jesus matters. So let's look at the text and see if that's really the case. We must approach Jesus knowing that he knows what he's talking about. Look at verse 28 as we walk through the passage. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Okay, so remember this. This is a public forum. The temple courts were filled with people overhearing all of the previous exchanges and even this one right here. So there's a lot of people listening in to Jesus and people attacking him. And so Mark tells us that there's a scribe recognized that they were disputing. It says that he heard them disputing. Now, a dispute is a contentious and a persistent debate or discussion. And this unnamed scholar witnesses this over the last few days in the temple. And from his perspective, he determined that Jesus seemed to be winning the arguments. The scribe, sees Jesus answering them all. He sees and hears that Jesus had answered them all well, actually. Meaning Jesus is displaying more competency than those who are accusing him. So he sees that Jesus knows a thing or two, and he seems to know that what he's talking about a whole bunch of religious things that all these religious elite are throwing at him. And so, knowing this to be true, this scribe approaches Jesus with something of the utmost importance. And so he says this, with a legitimate, genuine concern, which commandment is the most important of all, Jesus? Because out of the hundreds of the commands in the Old Testament and the additional commands that the religious leaders had extrapolated from those commands, it's actually very important to prioritize. okay? This guy's thinking, how can I, a scribe who's a trained religious scribe, how can I or any of us listening here keep all the 248 positive commands and keep ourselves from committing the 365 prohibitions in the law? Like, how am I going to keep 613 bullet points in my head and all of our heads? So knowing that to be true, knowing that you know a thing or two about religious things, can we get your perspective on some priorities here? Can we get your perspective on which one is the most important, Jesus? So get this, the scribe is not asking which one should we obey and which one can we ignore and just kind of push aside. He's actually asking a legitimate question. What is the fundamental premise of the law on which all the individual laws depend upon? He's asking Jesus, hey, can you kind of like boil it all down until all that is left is the essence of the law? What is the intrinsic nature of those laws, Jesus? And with that sincere, honest question being asked, Jesus responds with a very orthodox answer. He quotes a Jewish prayer that was at the very center of the Jewish faith. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered that question by saying this, "The most important is," and then he quotes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He references the Hebrew Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what's interesting is that he then adds a line to it, "with all your mind," because in the Hellenized Greek culture that he and his audience were a part of, the decision-making part of humanity had shifted from heart to mind. And so he explicitly adds mind so that everyone around them would know what he's talking about and understand. Jesus is so culturally relevant here. He always has been, he always will be. But basically what Jesus says to this man is this, look, God is the only God. And the aim of our existence is to love him with our whole being. Period. That's it. That has always been true. Even to the day it's true. That's why you and I are here on this planet, to recognize that God is the only God, and the aim of our existence is to love him with our whole being. The Shema was taught to children as soon as they could speak, and then they would recite it every morning and every evening throughout the duration of their existence. And rabbis taught that the last ritual before death was this, quote, "the last words of a dying Jew should be the Shema." So heart, soul, mind, strength, don't let anything, even death itself, hinder you from allowing the unique, one-of-a-kind, holy God of the universe rule every aspect of your life, even your death. Love him in life. Love him in death. And so that's what Jesus says. And having given that supreme answer about loving God and seeing the uniqueness of God, Jesus then says this, verse 31, "The second is this." The second? I was only asking for one. What do you mean second? And he quotes Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these," plural. It's a quote from Leviticus 19:18, as was mentioned. And what we need to see from this is what Jesus is saying is that we can't love God in isolation from our other relationships. Loving God and loving people are inextricably linked together. So one commentator says this, love is our inner commitment to God that is expressed in all our conduct and relationships. Those who do not show love to others can hardly claim to love God. So this is surfaced often throughout the New Testament. I could take you to passage after passage, especially James or in 1 John. I could show you a whole bunch of passages, but let's just settle on one of them kind of as a proof text for that argument. 1 John 3:14-18 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then he goes on, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then this final admonition, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So what John is saying, and I could show you a whole bunch in 1 John or James or other epistles as well. Love looks like laying your life down. Love is giving other people what they need, but that they don't deserve. And while it is possible to love people with our words, that can't be our only way of loving people. We must love them with our deeds. And so this scribe questioning Jesus is very aware of the importance of love. And so Mark tells us this. So the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. Like you've truly said that he is one and there's no other God besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength. Look, he didn't say mine, but just theoretically. And to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he adds to what Jesus says. So basically, the response was like, ding, 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 Jesus, this is like, you nailed it. Like if this was a game show, he just won the grand prize, right? Jesus, good job. That's a genuine question. You gave me a real legitimate answer. Like, wow. He basically repeats what Jesus had to say, but then he adds a part about whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So what's interesting is that tells us something about the scribe. This scribe is showing that he knows the heartbeat of God that was on displays in the books of like Amos and Isaiah and Micah. These prophets give voice to God repeatedly saying that he takes no delight in those sacrifices if they're devoid of loving people and our neighbors in concrete ways. So the scribe knows the heartbeat of God. And think about what he says about whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He says that this encounter is taking place in the temple where offerings and sacrifices were being made as they were speaking. Like all that stuff that's going on over there, like, okay, great. But what you really care about is this. Is that right? This scribe understands the heartbeat of God. And that's why Mark continues on and says this, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, I love this. Jesus didn't ask him a question, but he says, look, you just answered wisely. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So let me point out something. What's really interesting about this is this. Jesus doesn't ask him a question. The scribe came to Jesus asking a question, but Jesus says, look, you answered wisely. He allows the scribe to answer his own question. The scribe, after asking Jesus a question, and then after listening to the truth that was coming from Jesus' mouth, was able to agree wholeheartedly with the truth from Jesus. And when he does that, he comes up with the right answer to his question. So we can't just make up our own right answers. We have to listen to and then agree with Jesus' take on our questions. But notice this. Jesus says, even though the scribe is armed with the right answer, knowing the right answer isn't enough to get him entrance into the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus says. He says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about this kingdom of God thing before, way back in chapter 1, if you can remember back about a year and a half ago when we started Mark. The kingdom of God is the ruling and the reigning of God as the unmatched supreme king over his creation. So when Jesus says you're not far from the kingdom, he's not saying you are in the kingdom. More than likely, Jesus says this to provoke this guy's thinking even more. So far, the scribe has proven to be open to the truth of Jesus. He agrees with what Jesus has said. But will he personally invite Jesus to be his Lord? Will he allow Jesus to call all the shots and allow him to rule and reign in his life? That is yet to be seen. And actually, that's where Mark is going to go next week in verses 35 through 38. So please come back next week. But knowing the right answer doesn't get you into the kingdom. Knowing the right person and then calling him Lord will. So that's the passage that we've just looked at and we've studied a little bit. But now let's apply it. Okay? Last week, if you're here, we talked about not underestimating the power of God. This week, we can't undervalue the centrality of love. We can't underestimate it, and we can't undervalue the importance or the centrality of love. So let's make some points here. Love is the reason why we are alive, because of God's love for us, and love is the way that we can bring life to everyone around us. Loving God, loving others. We've talked about that as our mission of our church is this. We exist to be a fellowship of disciples who make and mature more disciples. But our motive for fulfilling that great commission is because we want to love God and love others. They're inextricably linked together. That's the great commandment. And the way that we honor God is by showing love to other people. So think about this. Here's a few good questions for us all to consider, myself included. And I wrote these questions earlier this week, and then I realized yesterday I probably blew it. All right? So I'm saying this to myself. Is the way that we relate to our family, friends, and those that make up this fellowship marked by the love of Christ? Would somebody walk away and say, I think I just interacted with Jesus? I might be crazy, but it was like I was with Jesus the other night at the dinner table. When we were in the car the other day or on the roads this morning, it was like Jesus really did take the wheel. Think about this. When the disciples' hearts were burning on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was disguised from them somehow and they were talking about the scriptures, remember after he departed from them and when the residue of that moment finally hit them and they recognize that they're with Jesus? Do you think that people after encountering us would ever have that same experience or thought process? Wow, I felt really loved by them. Do you think that people, after having those encounters with us, would ever have that same experience or thought process? Here's the thing, the convicting thought is this, they should. And they should often. Because the way that we show our deep reverence and honor for God is by the way we give ourselves and love other people. So let's just think for just a moment about the way Jesus demonstrates his love for people in the Gospels. His attitudes and his actions were marked with these types of things. He was patient. He expressed humility and he was humble towards others. He was kind. He was understanding. He was peaceful. He was joyful. He gave people playful nicknames, like Peter called Petros, like, we're going to call you Rocky, right? Or you guys are a little riled up, we'll call you Sons of Thunder. He was gentle. He was considerate. He was meek. He was merciful. He was controlled. He was passionate. And he was compassionate. He was wise. He was orderly. He was tender. And above all, you know what he was? He was sacrificial. That's what love looks like. And think about this. Even when people deny him or walk away from him, he tells a story about pursuing them like a shepherd looking for a lost sheep in some deep, dark valley far away. He'll leave the 99 and go after the one. That's how he loved. So that's how Jesus loved. So is that the way that we love? And honestly, I think that if we start thinking and acting this way on a more consistent basis, none of us would ever underestimate or undervalue the power or the centrality of love. You know why? Because it would transform every meaningful relationship in your life. If you did that, do you see how your world would be different? How the church would be different? How your family would be different? Man, don't undervalue the centrality of love. If we don't do that, man, we're like a clanging gong. So, second thing that we can see here, and I love this point, Jesus welcomes our legitimate questions. If we have legitimate and genuine questions for Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus would love to interact with you. When we come to Jesus, we don't just kind of check our brains at the door. Think about this. When we initially came to Jesus, we didn't just take this blind leap of faith into nothingness over the abyss of hell, hoping that somehow Jesus might in some way have the ability to save us. No, that's not the way we came. That's not the case. Any of us that have come to know Jesus as our Savior have used our deductive powers of reasoning and thinking and then united what we heard about Jesus with our faith, and we trust that because he was the sinless Savior of the world, the Son of God, he actually does have the ability to save us. And so at some point in our past, we cried out to him to save us. Some of you haven't done that yet. Some of you need to do that like now. Hearing what you've heard about Jesus, you need to call out to him to be your Savior. But for those of us that have already done that, we recognize, look, he has substituted himself and sacrifices himself for us that we might be given his merits. And so when the gospel was explained to us in one way or another, we thought about it and its proposal made sense to us to some degree or another, and we decided to apprehend the truth by expressing our faith in the message that was told to us. We didn't check our brains at the door and jump. We actually used our brains, looked at what Jesus was offering, and fell into his arms. And now that we follow him, follower of God, listen, we probably have a whole litany of questions that still concern us. But the most important question that we should start each day with, and each endeavor, and each personal encounter is this: what is it that you, Jesus, want me to do, your Lord? My aim is to please you. That's a big question. What do you want me to do? I don't want to undervalue the centrality of love. So God, what is it that you want me to do right now? 2 Corinthians 5:9. I've preached on this a lot. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That is the massive question that you should start every encounter, every endeavor with. God, how can I please you right now? How can I live by faith today? Because without faith, it's impossible to please you, God. We know this from Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Forever who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the most important question that we can ask of Jesus in any given situation is this: what do you want me to do? How can I walk in a manner worthy of the gospel in the next 30 minutes of my day? That should be the preeminent question that is floating across your mind at all times. Now listen, I recognize this. We may have dozens, if not hundreds, of questions concerning theology and doctrine and ethics, interpersonal relationships, discovering God's will for our lives with potential schools or careers or future spouses. How should I parent my children? How can I let them go once they're out of my house? The entirety of our lives, listen, if you have a question, listen, the entirety of our lives is spent wrestling with one question after another. So do what this scribe did. Come to Jesus and ask your question from every category of life and see what he says and then agree with him. Act in accordance with his answer to your question. So how do you know? Right? Well, he speaks through his word. He speaks with his still small voice. And I love that he speaks in a very general way through the vastness and the orderliness of his creation. People, listen. Sometimes when you're overwhelmed, you know what Jesus tells you to do? Go out and look at my creation and calm down. Go look at some birds. Go check out the flowers. Calm down. He can speak through the vastness of his creation. And he can speak in a very specific way through his word. Words that we preach here, words that you study in Bible study, in your devotion time, whatever it might be, sometimes he speaks through our wise friends that are well-versed in the scriptures, that can teach and admonish us and show us the Father's heart. He speaks to us through prayer when we open up our Bibles and we pray prayers that are scripture-fed and spirit-led and worship-based. We can trust that God will give us some directives. I'm so thrilled that on a snowy, icy morning, we had a gym full of people praying. Yesterday, we had men's breakfast. And the individual that shared their testimony yesterday, when they had some health concerns about a year and a half, 2 years ago, attributed some of the healing power to the prayers of the people in this church. I love this. That is about 2 years ago, we had instituted these elder training events. And it was going to be strategic and orderly, and I was going to take the elders through this book. But I felt in my spirit, I just want to, let's just take a night. And instead of going through material, let's just go to the throne of grace. And for the next hour and a half, we just prayed. No agenda. No, hey, pray for this, pray for that. We didn't do that. We just prayed. And you know what happened? After an hour and a half, I had 12 directives from the Lord as he moved in my spirit. Every once in a while, I was like, oh man, yes, I could follow up on that. As I heard people praying for something, I was like, there it is, Lord. That's what I need to do. That, I could do this. I need to do this. I ought to do that. I wrote down 12 things that God was telling me to do just because I prayed with the brothers. So that tells me that we need to pray. We put this bookmark together not to be nice and just to mark places in your books, all right? As convenient as that is, we want you to pray for these things. We want to pray for them. And I want to do that even now. We're going to close the message in just a few moments, but let's just pray right now. Take this out, and I'm going to pray through the bookmark. God, we come to you. And we would just ask for these things that are represented here. God, we know that you work powerfully through prayer. God, you might even be speaking specific directives to all of your children here right now just because we finally turn to you and ask for you to work in these ways, in these lives that are represented here. For Adela, God, we pray for her as she continues to struggle with these throat issues. Any of us who have interacted with her over the last few weeks, months, have noticed something is going on that's not right, I pray that you'd bring relief there. And if that's not your will, God, that she would steward this season well and bring you honor and glory. God, we pray for Benny. God, I thank you for him being here today, for being at men's breakfast yesterday, for him pulling wires to get things ready in our sanctuary for the future of this place yesterday. And God, he's also upcoming, has an upcoming heart surgery. We pray for a spot to open up for all the pre-operation stuff that he needs to go through at this point to be ready for that surgery. God, would your hand move and guide in that direction in a favorable way. God, we pray for all these that have lost loved ones in our congregation, for David Erickson, for Mike and Monica Campfield, and for Glenn and Gina McKay, who are just saddened by the loss of loved ones. And even some of them right now, I know that David is sick and grieving. And so God, I pray that you'd work in his heart and all of their hearts as they grieve in an appropriate way. God, we pray for Aaron and his two girls left for Guatemala yesterday, and just whatever the great way that he is leading his family to do important things that demonstrate their love for you and your preeminence in their lives and loving people as ourselves. They're doing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. God, we lift him up. Bless him in his travels. We pray for Jerry Blankers, for Gigi's son as he receives these transfusions. I know that this has been a long, kind of tedious process of trying to figure out even what's right or wrong with his body. So God, I pray that as he receives this care that you would work. God, for Judy, our dear sister, this has been a long struggle that has required a lot from a lot of people who love her. God, with patience and forbearance, I pray that that ministry would continue to go on. Encourage your dear children that have come alongside her to help her, and encourage her yourself, God, as you're by her side to strengthen her. God, we do lift up the search committees and the potential candidates that are looking for these three different positions that we are hosting here at our church. God, I know the search went live, the applications went live this week, and I pray that you work to bring in the individuals to be called into this congregation as you see fit so that you can be glorified in all that we do. And God, for these ministry needs among our young adults, thank you for Garrett Camp and Elder Joel Reinhart, and even in a very small way myself, that have been able to help facilitate some things for our young adults. But God, we pray for more leaders to lead in this next generation as well. God, it's all these things we ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Don't undervalue the importance and centrality of love. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus your legitimate questions. And then don't be satisfied with being close to the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. It's the last point. We can love people well. We can ask and we can get reasoned answers to all of our questions, but that doesn't make us kids in the kingdom. Look at what Mark tells us. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus noticed that this scribe answered wisely. He understood important things, and it was, in fact, he understood the most important commandment. But it's one thing to know something, and it's quite another thing to actually then what? Do it. At this point, all the scribe had to do at this point was start following Jesus. He recognized that Jesus knew a thing or two about religious things. He knows the most important thing. Jesus actually motivationally encouraged him, "Hey, you're not far from the kingdom. You're getting it right. You know about sacrifices and offerings, and you know the heartbeat of God." All the scribe had to do at this point in time was start following Jesus. But whether or not the scribe ever made it into the kingdom is a question that Mark doesn't tell us the answer to. And here's the punchline. If we're more concerned about whether he made it into the kingdom than whether or not we as Mark's readers have made it into the kingdom, then we're way off base. You've been told from verse 1 of chapter 1 exactly who Jesus is. So stop being concerned about everybody else. What do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? Don't think about how this message should apply to everyone else around you. Let this message and all of its requirements sit heavy on your chest for a bit. Do you and I love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength? Do we love our neighbors? Is love the motivating factor for all of our endeavors? Do we want to make it our aim to please Him in every encounter that we have? Do you have questions for Jesus? Do you come to Jesus? Or do you assume that He'll never give you any answers, so you keep Him a safe arm's distance away and remain skeptical? Are we satisfied with coming to this gathering and looking like we're part of the kingdom? Or do we love coming here gathering with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ because we truly are a part of it? Jesus says to this man, "You're not far from the kingdom." Like, you're this close. But close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be able to, at this last song, sing our faith about the blessed assurance that is ours, knowing that Jesus is ours and that we are belonging to Jesus because we actually have made it into the kingdom for what we believe and the way that that belief has affected the way we live. God, I pray that we would come to You with our honest, legitimate questions and then seek Your heart and seek Your perspective on our questions and then act in accordance with what the way You've answered. God, I pray that we would make it our aim to please You. And I pray that we would please You by singing the song of our faith right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we conclude our gathering with song.